As we prepare to open up the next chapter in James that is already on the screen there, and if you're in your Bibles, we'll be in James chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Just a reminder that James is all about faith in action, taking our faith and putting it into action. In fact, he says, as we've seen in previous parts of this book, that faith without action is dead faith. And James is primarily concerned that we would live wise lives in the way that we behave and treat other people, not showing favoritism, but showing genuine care for others. And he's concerned with living a holy life in personal conduct, which comes up later in the main part of his letter. But today, what comes up is one of his primary concerns is the words that we speak and the words that we think. And so that is the passage that we're looking at today deals with words, deals with the things that we say. And so with that in mind, let's now turn to this scripture. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest fire is set, or what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. This is the word of the Lord. That's the kind of passage that starts difficult and gets worse as you go, it feels like, huh? This is all about words. All about words. As we look at the building blocks of our faith, faith in action, this week's sermon I've titled Sticks and Stones, because you've all heard sticks and stones may break my bones, but names or words cause long-lasting, deep emotional trauma, right? You've heard that one? We grew up saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me, when in reality, the words that are used against us or that we use can actually cause great harm and great damage. There's great power in our words. I don't know if anybody been following the World Cup. Anybody following the World Cup? Anybody following the drama? Yeah. So this week, after France beat Paraguay, a senator from Paraguay went online, chose to go online, in the heat of the moment, allegedly, and write very terrible, racist, and disgusting things about one of the French football players. Mbappe. And since then, she has done nothing but double down on what she said, essentially. And it's been really bad. But what I've seen so many people say, whoever, whatever their faith is, I don't know, but they say the same thing. She's revealed who she truly is through her words. And that's something that James is getting at in this passage. Our words reveal what's in our hearts. Our words reveal what's in our hearts. And the way that James uses the term, the tongue, in this passage, he's not just talking about what we speak. He's talking about the things that we say to ourselves that we wouldn't say to anybody else. The things that we say inside. The things we think and the things we speak. And really, essentially, what this comes down to is he wants us to be careful with our words. Words have power. Words are dangerous. And ultimately, our words can be very inconsistent. So as we look at this passage a little bit more closely, that's really the general framework that this passage offers us. Starting in verse 1, his command is not many should become teachers. Not many should become teachers, which maybe we check out from there if we're not teachers, right? Because we could say that in this context, he's talking about pastors. He's talking about people that will teach the Word of God. But that could apply to today a small group leader or a ministry leader or anybody that is going to help somebody along. But really, his point isn't to just talk to teachers. His point is to talk to everybody. Why does he start with this? Well, because teachers have the privilege of being able to speak to a large group of people more easily, and their words tend to hold a little bit more power. Even my daughter's grade one teacher, that lady's words hold so much power with my daughter that I hear so often, "Well, Mrs. Robertson said," and just to be clear, Mrs. Robertson was nothing but lovely, so the things that she said were okay. There was no issues, but oftentimes I would hear that. Teachers' words are definitely held up. And what he says is teachers are going to be judged more strictly. This isn't about punishment, it's about accountability. Teachers will be held accountable for the words that they use. And then he goes on to say that every single one of us stumbles in many different ways. He's not just talking about the tongue there, he's just talking about none of us is perfect. We all mess up, and specifically, we all mess up in the words that we say. And he says, if you're able to control what you say, you're perfect. Now, last week, we looked at how James says that Abraham's faith was perfected through what he did. It didn't mean Abraham was perfect, it meant that he matured. And we could say that a mature person will be more able to control their words. But what James means here by perfect is literally perfect, which should maybe make us go, uh-oh. And really, at this point, I'll just say that what James is not saying here becomes very important in this passage, but we will come to that in a little bit. So if we're perfect, if we can control everything that we say, what can we do? We can control our entire body. What he means is, if we can control what we say, we've mastered any other sort of sin issue. And that'll become clear as we look at what he's talking about here. So that's the starting point. Be careful with your words. Be careful with your words, because the tongue is powerful. The tongue is powerful. Our words and thoughts have power. The things that we speak have power, can have power over people. The things that we speak to ourselves can have power over us and influence us. And James makes that clear by providing us two illustrations here. The first is an illustration of putting bits into the mouths of horses. Now, I am not an equestrian. I'm not a horse rider. Debbie's not here today. She could have told us all about horse riding. But what I do know is that when I went to Timberline Ranch in grade 5, and they said, do you have any experience with horse riding? And I said, no. And they said, oh, well, just get on that horse. It should be fine. That the only way to control the horse is to get a tight rein on, get tight on the reins and that bit in its mouth. And when you move it, the horse goes the direction that it's supposed to go. And I'm still here, so I didn't get destroyed by that horse. But then he also gives us the example of a ship. That a large ship is driven by wind, but steered by a rudder. Today, ships are driven by engines, so we don't get the same external forces. But what he's saying here is that external forces push that ship, but the rudder determines what direction it's really going to go in. The rudder determines its course. Well, in the same way, we use the term storms very often when we talk about things that happen in our lives. Storms come up, things happen, things that we don't expect. And the tongue, the things that we say to ourselves and the things that we say to others in those moments can set the course for how we handle that situation and set the course, really, for our lives. Can set the course for our lives. And that's how we can see that mastery over the tongue leads to mastery of everything else. Because the rudder determines which way we go. The tongue has great power. And that's what he says in the next verse, or the next half verse. In the same way, the tongue, small part of the body, seemingly insignificant, but it boasts of great things. Now, we often hear the word boast, and we hear it in a negative sense. But he doesn't necessarily mean it in a negative sense here. He just means that the tongue can do great things. It can do great things. We can say and think great things with our thoughts and with the words that we speak. What makes them good or bad is the content of what we say, the content of what we think. We can do great things with our words. The very first time I preached on a Sunday morning was almost 10 years ago now. I was a pastoral intern, and I was nervous. Very nervous. I was preaching on Acts chapter 2, you know, starting in verse 42, where it talks about the believers being of one mind and them fellowshipping together. And I was assigned that passage. It was late August, and I was so nervous. I was writing and rewriting my sermon right up until the moment I walked onto the platform to preach it. Which is always a temptation. That's why my notes are always on the platform before the service starts. And I remember finishing and not knowing what to think at all. And I walked off the platform, and at that church, you walk off the platform and go kind of, I guess for lack of a better word, back, like through a door like that, and you could go and put your stuff down and then come back in from either the side door or the back of the room. And I did something that I did every time after this. I walked into the back of the room. So it would have been like coming in that back door. And at the back, and I was struggling to know what to think. And the superintendent of the denomination, who had been my pastor for many years and had retired, but was still, you know, effectively, like, we have an executive minister with the CBWC. He was that role, although I think he had more authority over individual churches than Clint Mix has over individual churches in the CBWC. He was there at the back of the room, and he came walking over to me. And I thought, oh, this is either really good or really bad. But all he said to me was, good job. I'm proud of you. And he gave me a hug. He turned around and went back to his seat. That's what I needed to hear in that moment. His words have stuck with me for 10 years from what he said that day. And I heard him preach a sermon not long after that where he said that when he was a young preacher, The same thing happened to him. The head of the denomination came in and said to him, "You did good." Our words can hold great power, but it's important to know that our words, they can impact others for good. Our words are not just destructive. They can be an incredible positive force, both internally and externally. Our words can hold great power. Our words can hold great power, but there is danger. The tongue is dangerous. Our words are dangerous. Right away, James flips to now using negative examples. The first ones we could consider neutral, but in some sense are in a positive light. But I think those of us who've lived in BC for a long time know that forest fires are a negative thing. We experienced them already this summer. Although I will say this, a forest fire is the reason why we didn't go to Penticton in 2023 and we ended up here for a picnic and here we are. So that forest fire we can say was good, I guess. Not, maybe we shouldn't, don't put that online. We'll edit that out. The tongue is dangerous. A small spark, small, careless throwing of a cigarette butt out a window, a small not putting out a fire, a campfire properly, not dousing it with water properly, or many other things can lead to a massive forest fire. A small word said carelessly can do a lot of damage. It can burn down our world. It can burn down lives. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, we read that the shield of faith can extinguish the fiery arrows that are thrown at us. And we might say that those fiery arrows can set our world on fire if we don't have the shield of faith. But that's external. James is talking about something internal that can come out of us and start a fire. Maybe something that we don't think about as often is how our words can start a fire in our lives and in the lives of other people. Again, the things that we say to ourselves, the things that we think, and the things that we say to others. It has evil potential. And he says several things about the danger of the tongue. First, that it's a fire that can cause a world of wickedness among the parts of the body. The way that the New Testament consistently uses the term the world is everything against God. Everything that is set against God. So what can the tongue do? It can set us against God. It can set not just our words against him, but every part of our body, every part of our being can be set against God because of the things we think and say. And I will pause here just to reference something that's on our wall. For God so loved all that was opposed to him that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That is the way that God loves us. Even though we may be set against him, he gave Jesus. So if we place our faith in him, we can have life. But I'm getting ahead of myself. The tongue can set us against God. It pollutes the whole person. A storm comes up. How we choose to think and act and speak in those moments sets us on a course, which comes up next, but it also infects and directs where the whole person goes. So the tongue can actually pollute us, infect everything, and of course, sets the course of our lives or is encircles or encompasses our lives, which really means that the tongue is always going to be a challenge. From the moment you learn to speak, believe me, my 2-year-old is the meanest of my 3 kids, until the day you die, the tongue will always be a challenge. John Calvin said that other sins fall off as we mature. Other sins become less of an issue as we mature in Christ, not the tongue. The tongue is always there. The danger of the tongue is always present. And then he says, really, which is a warning, the tongue can lead us to hell. The tongue can lead us to the final judgment, which is scary. The tongue can set us, our thoughts and our words can set us completely on the wrong path, on the wrong course. If you're still with me, don't worry, the light is coming eventually. The tongue is powerful. It can do good, but it can do a lot of evil. It is dangerous. And it's dangerous for these reasons, but it's not only dangerous because of that, it's dangerous because it's unpredictable. It's dangerous because it's unpredictable. It cannot be tamed. Humans have tamed many creatures. It was the mandate given to us at creation to have dominion over the earth. Our society today exists the way it does because of the taming of nature. And so, as James writes, that all sorts of animals, birds, reptiles, all sorts of creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by humans, or humankind, or mankind. All sorts of creatures have been tamed by, or we could say it this way, mere humans. Mere humans have tamed all sorts of creatures, but no mere human can tame, master, or control the tongue. No mere human can do it. And again, the key here is what he's not saying, and it might start to become a little more clear to us, that no mere human can tame the tongue. Why? Because the tongue is a restless evil. It could lash out at any moment. An unguarded moment, something catches us off guard, that storm comes up, and what comes out is maybe not what should have come out. What we say to ourselves might not be what we should have come out. The Paraguayan senator said it was in the heat of the moment. It was in the heat of the moment that I went online and wrote those things. The tongue is a restless evil. It cannot be tamed. It is a deadly poison, like a venomous snake ready to strike at any moment. Years ago, over 10 years ago, yeah, Melissa and I have been married for 10 and a half years, so well over 10 years ago now, did not know each other yet. I was living in Clayton Heights, and one night I went for a run, and I was out for a run, and I came around a corner, and I looked up at the balcony of a house, and I saw a statue of a raccoon on the balcony at the front door, and I thought, that's odd. And it just looked so pristine and nice that I thought, I want to get a closer look. And I got to the base of the stairs, and the raccoon just moved and looked at me, and I screamed and ran away. scared me. That's how the tongue can be. Seems so still, so quiet. And then we realize it's actually a wild animal that has potential danger. If you ever go hiking, you'll know that there'll be bear warnings around. Say, warning, there's a bear in the area. I've been on hiking trails where they say there's a bear in the area, and I've never seen a bear. And even if I did see a bear, I might be able to get away safely. But bears are dangerous because they're unpredictable. You don't know what's going to happen. It could be fine, or you could be killed. That's why the tongue is dangerous. It cannot be tamed. Our thoughts and our words are dangerous because it may seem fine, but turn deadly very, very quickly. Our words are dangerous. They can hurt us, hurl us off course, destroy our lives, or hurt others. All of this leads us to that the tongue is inconsistent. The tongue is inconsistent. Because the tongue has great power to do good and great power to do evil, oftentimes we're doing both. We're doing good and evil. James says that we worship God. We sing praises to God. We gather together as a church community and worship Him. Thank Him for what He has done. We dwell on what He has done for us. And yet, we may turn around and leave here, hopefully not in the parking lot, hopefully a little later, and something happens, something comes up, someone rubs us the wrong way, and we say something we shouldn't say. People curse, degrade, criticize, demean, slander, or gossip about people. People who have been made in God's likeness. Even people who are unredeemed, even people who are not followers of Jesus, even though they may not reflect God's image very well, however imperfectly they do that, all of humanity has been made in God's image, and James is reminding us of that, that if we're going to worship God and then curse people and call them all sorts of horrible things, we've missed the mark because they have been made in God's image. We live in an era today where we are very divided. And one of the reasons for that division, or maybe even the fruit of that division, is that those we disagree with, we call terrible things, call them evil, wicked, and say all sorts of negative things about them. That's common in our society, and sadly, it can be common in God's kingdom as well. Saying things in mean ways, instead of just being like, I disagree with you, but I respect you as a person, we say mean things about those we disagree with. It was my world religions professor at Pacific Life Bible College. He said something that stuck with me that I think is important for us to remember when we think about the inconsistency of the way that we use language. We're talking about all these different world religions, and we're about to go on a field trip where we go visit a Buddhist temple and a mosque and a Sikh temple, and I think some people ended up going to a Hindu temple after as well. But he says the important thing to remember when we go to these places and we talk to these people, they are not the enemy. They are victims of the enemy. That's important for us to remember. For us to be consistent in what we say. Because what James says is, this is not how it should be. This is not how it should be in God's kingdom. This is not how it should be with God's people. We should not be worshiping God and then turning around and cursing people. Why? Because it's unnatural. It doesn't fit with God's intended purpose. He asks these questions that are rhetorical questions. Fresh water and salt water can't flow from the same spring. And if you try to mix fresh water and salt water together, well, and the word for salt water here could just be bitter water as well. If we were to take, my cup here has fresh water in it, by the way, just so we're clear. If I were to take this and pour just a little bit of salt water into it, the entire fresh water is tainted. But if this were full of salt water and I were to pour a little bit of fresh water into it, well, it wouldn't actually get purified. It would still be salty, still be bitter. Our words, the negative words, the destructive words, the wicked words, the words that start fires, tend to linger longer than the words that speak life, they tend to linger longer. The effects tend to last longer. They tend to cause deeper wounds that need to be dealt with. His second question brings to memory what Jesus said, is that trees are known by their fruit. Can a fig tree grow olives or a grapevine bear figs? Well, the answer is no. When we used to live with my brother-in-law, he likes to garden, and in particular, he loves fruit trees, and he has, I can't remember how many we counted, but it was enough that we were like, could you be classified as a small orchard here? But here's the thing, he had all sorts of different fruit trees, but for most of the year, I couldn't tell you what tree was what until they started bearing fruit. Until they started bearing fruit, I could not tell what they were. Because the fruit reveals what kind of tree it is. We reveal our hearts by how we speak, not only about God, but how we speak to and about others. Everything produces after its own kind. Inconsistency in our words is against God's will, and it reveals our hearts. But we are called to live faithfully with others. Our tongues have immense power for good or for evil. We cannot tame our tongue, which leads us to be inconsistent in how we use our words, both internally and externally. But yet, James says there's no place for this in God's kingdom. So the question is, what hope do we have? Well, the hope is in everything James is not saying. Because as much as he said, if you're able to control all of your words, you're perfect. Well, James grew up with a guy. Remember, James was Jesus' brother. He grew up with a guy who was perfect in every single thing that he said for his entire life. And I'm sure it frustrated James to no end that his brother said everything perfectly. What hope do we have? We have all the hope we need because of Christ. Because he lived a perfect life. Because he was able to control his entire body by being able to control everything that he said. Because he willingly went to the cross to lay down his life and rose to life again. Through faith in him, we are new creations. Because God chose to love the world in the way that he did, to love those set against him, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life, be new creations. Because of what Christ has done, because Christ ascended to heaven, he sent the promised helper, the Holy Spirit, to live within us, to teach us and guide us, and to use a big churchy word, sanctify us, which means to make us more Christ-like, changing us little by little, bit by bit over time. We have all the hope we need because Christ is in us, because the Holy Spirit is teaching us, guiding us, and leading us. Our job is to be sensitive to the Spirit's guidance on our lives, to listen, and to really, what this comes down to, is what James says in chapter 1, to be slow to speak, to be quick to listen. That's what it comes down to. To focus on what Christ has done, to focus on listening to the Holy Spirit's guidance in our lives, recognizing that God has spoken to us through his word, and as we read, as we study, we grow closer to him and we become more Christ-like as the Spirit masters us, not the other way around. But still, something that James highlights is God's work and our responsibility. So what can we do? What are things that we can do to guard our words, to strive for consistency in our speech, both internally and externally? Well, here's some questions that we can ask. What is helpful to say? What is helpful to say in this moment? And why is it necessary to say it? And is this the right time and place to say what I want to say? And actually, very importantly, do I have the right relationship, the kind of relationship to say this to this person that it will be received well? And then finally, how should I say it? How should I say it in a way that can be received, in a way that can be perceived as helpful and loving? If we go through a checklist like this in our head, one, we'll be quicker to listen and slower to speak. And it gives us an opportunity to seek God's guidance on what to say when we're in a situation where we need to say something, because we will all find ourselves in those situations. So if we do take time to ask questions like these, or if you come up with other questions on your own, it slows us down. It allows us to seek God's wisdom and God's guidance. And even though we will never, ever be able to control our tongue perfectly, it will help us mature so that more often the words that come out of our mouths, the thoughts that come into our heads, are helpful and good as opposed to destructive and evil. Our tongues, our words, have immense power. And they can do good or they can do evil. They can set us on a course of action and a course of life that leads to abundant life or leads to destruction. But thanks be to God that even though we cannot master it, Jesus did. And through faith in him, the Holy Spirit dwells with us and teaches us and guides us and leads us.